Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now we're looking in Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at the first four verses, but we're looking specifically really at verse 2. That's the great verse that I want us to consider this morning, because Hebrews 11 is that great passage of faith where you've got a whole load of people there mentioned for our example, because the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to persevere in the faith. So not just to confess Christ. Christianity is never about just making some kind of confession and then living in the same way that you've always lived. That's not Christianity at all. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit, we become new creatures, we are the children of God, and now our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live this life of faith. We believe in Jesus, we become Christians by faith, and we live our life by faith and not by sight, all the way through till the Lord brings us to glory itself. So for our encouragement, the writer to the Hebrews has said, look at all these people, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Rahab, a whole load more of these people who, through massively difficult circumstances, then they've persevered to the end, they've believed God, and they have arrived in heaven. And now in chapter 12, the focus is taken away. It's like the spotlights which have been on all these people who have lived by faith in the past. Now all those are dimmed. And one massive spotlight comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And for our encouragement, as our example, the one that we need to have our eyes on is presented before us. So the writer simply says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Four things to say. And the first thing is just emphasizing what is being commanded here. Looking unto Jesus. I like the NIV's translation here. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because I'm told that in the original, the words used really imply that you look away from other things. So you become focused. So we've got a whole load of things to look at. But what the scriptures are telling us now is just to be focused and don't look away at other things. Even Hebrews 11. We've gone through that now. We've seen those greats. This is why we sang Phil Heaps's great hymn. Wasn't that a fantastic hymn about Moses and Elijah and what lessons we can learn from those? But the comparison is, of course, we look at Moses and say, wow, what fantastic meekness. Then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, oh, that really is meekness. We look at Elijah and his prayers and say, what a powerful prayer. We look at the Lord Jesus and we don't really want to look at Elijah again, because his prayers are just sensational. And so what's happening in scripture now is, right, we've got our encouragement from all these people, people like us, ordinary people, who have gone through life walking by faith. But now, what have we got to do? What we've got to do, and what the Lord is telling you to do and me to do this morning, that's why we've come, to hear what God, the creator and sustainer, the judge of all the earth, has to say to us. This is what he says to us this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus. I learned to swim probably about 30 years ago now, in an open-air pool. And I discovered, because I wasn't very good at it, it's when my children started calling me Mr. Bean round about this time, but as I was swimming and trying to swim, there was a tree right at the end of the pool. And I kept swimming, and while I had my eyes on that, I could do it. Take my eyes off, and I'd sink. So I learned to look there. In my car, I've got this fantastic device which is called cruise control. And you get up to a certain speed, and then you tap a little button, and it stays at that speed. It's fantastic. Swing your feet about, still keeps going. Best not to, though. If you put your foot on the brake, it does, of course, stop. But if you put your foot on the accelerator, it won't go any faster. Because it's fixed. It's a fixed speed. And so what we have set to us here is actually look and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix it. Okay? Put it on cruise control so that your eyes are always on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take your eyes off him. Don't look elsewhere. There are no answers elsewhere. There is no salvation elsewhere. There is no one who will tell you what is right and wrong elsewhere. There is no forgiveness elsewhere. There is no way to heaven except through him. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then is the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, who is it that we're speaking about? This is the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The author and the finisher. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. That is true in our salvation. It is all from Christ. We owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment we receive forgiveness and eternal life and the hope of heaven, it is all through faith. From the moment we take seriously the fact, the clear fact that God is, that he really is, and the moment we begin to see the righteousness of God, and we are convinced of that righteousness through the work of the Holy Spirit, and made to see our sin and our rebellion against God, from that moment, then God grants repentance. He gives faith. It's all of him. He's the author of it. It's his design. It's his plan. It's his idea. It's his initiative. And it's his outworkings when he saves a person, and then, as we live our life, it's still a life of faith. We don't begin in faith and then go somewhere else. It's still a life, day by day, of looking, fixing our eyes, trusting, because we understand that this is the author, this is the finisher, this is the one who perfects, this is the great pioneer who grants to us faith, and he is our example. So we see faith exhibited in all these people. But when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, as we fix our eyes upon him, who he is, the author and the finisher. And thirdly, this is the reason why we keep our eyes only on the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the one who endured the cross. This is the one. We can look at the hardship of Daniel and how Daniel endured a lion's den through faith, and how Elijah and all these great people, of whom the world was not worthy of, how they persevered through faith. But none of them can in any way compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord commands us, right, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and then that's just the beginning. You've got to follow him and believe him and trust him all through your life. Do not rely on some kind of experience 30 years ago, 20 years ago, even 2 weeks ago. Lots of people do that. They say, well, I remember being really moved in church once and thinking, oh yeah, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rely on experiences like that. But every day, God's mercies are new. And every day we need to trust and have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, we have our great example who endured everything. So
This is to help us in our perseverance. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see that he endured the cross. So whatever hardships you're going through, whatever struggles, whatever problems that you have, and it's in every human being to be tempted to think, oh, poor me. People just don't know what I'm going through, you know. They don't understand. If they knew what I was going through, and everybody has it in them, just to curl up in a little ball and to say, there's only me suffers. Well, this is the remedy. If you ever get tempted to that old devil's trick, then all you do is you look up. You'll get great encouragement with Noah and Elijah and Rahab and all the great people in Hebrews 11, but don't stay there long, because you look and fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you watch him. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The one who even his family did not understand and did not sympathize with. The one who only did good as he went about doing good, healing the sick, working great and glorious miracles, teaching of love and showing what love really is by loving his disciples to the end. This perfect, perfect human being, absolutely saturated in love. And what did he get? He got the authorities of this world planning and plotting to murder him. He got opposition from every authority imaginable, especially religious people, by the way. He got opposition time and time again until the plot was set that this man would have to die. He went through agonies in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, crying out to God in agony that if there was any other way, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was taken to the cross. He was beaten more than any man, badly marred. Remember that when you see one of these pathetic Western pictures of the Lord Jesus. His face was smashed up, nor a bone in his body broken, according to scripture. But he was marred, and he was taken, and nails were banged into him, and he was hanged on a cross. What had he done wrong? Nothing, nothing. Nothing. What was motivating him? Love. Love for you. Love for you. Will your hearts be softened? I've heard modern day comics really get a big laugh out of mockery of this. Well, let them mock on. I'm not going to complain. Let them do what they've got to do. Let them mock on. But it's not for us. We look at Jesus hanging on a cross and we see absolute, unconditional love for sinners. Absolutely glorious. Christ endured the cross. As he was on the cross, the mockery, the blasphemy, the cursing. Come down from the cross. If you really are who you say you are, the Son of God, come down now, we'll believe you. Still, his own people refuse him. Well, what are your problems again? What is your opposition again? What is troubling you again? I had the funniest thought the other day. I've got these trainers that squeak when I walk. So I'm walking down the street, listening to these squelchy noises. Just becoming I've got to get some new trainers. These are disgusting. And it kept bugging me until a thought hit me. Here I am walking down the street, and apparently, according to my thoughts, my main problem is that my trainers squeak. There's something sadly pathetic about that in the world that we live. What are your problems again, by the way? What's getting on your nerves? What is discouraging you from following the Lord Jesus? What is hindering you from fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? What pathetic, may I use that term? What pathetic, really, digressions or little views over here and over there are tempting you that, oh yeah, I'll follow the Lord Jesus, but not yet, not yet. I'm really interested in this. This is my passion. This is what's in my heart. I want to accomplish this. I want to do that. This is very important to me. What is it with you? Bring your eyes in. Fix your eyes. Jesus, he's your example. Self-pity is not a Christian grace. Jesus,
Look at him. He endured the cross. We have not yet shed blood for in the way that the Lord Jesus did for the sake of our discipleship to God. Eyes on the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross, despising the shame, scorning the shame. Great shame in the cross. That person who is crucified, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And as the Lord Jesus hung on that tree, in all probability, naked before those who cursed him and blasphemed and refused to believe in him. As the Lord dies, tremendous shame. But Jesus wasn't ashamed, was he? When we're thinking of shame, aren't we thinking of the attitude of everybody else? Look at him. This is the fella who had thousands of people, literally thousands of people flocking, hanging on him. Look at him. Said that he was the Christ, claimed to be equal with God. Isn't this their opinions? Isn't that the essence of shame? What other people think, so that they are just bringing and shoveling shame upon him. And isn't this what the world fears, perhaps more than anything else, if you think of it worldwide? Shame. Oh, how the world fears that. A human being will do anything to avoid shame. Tell lies. People lie to avoid shame. They will corrupt to avoid shame. They will even kill to avoid shame. But isn't shame something in the mind of those round about? They have a certain standard. This is success. This is failure. They look at Jesus and say, look at that failure. And here he is portrayed in the most humbling of circumstances. The worst thing that any human being can do to another, under the Romans, to be crucified. And all the world looks and says, shame. Was Jesus shameful? Was he ashamed? No. You're ashamed when you recognize your failings. But truth is in God's eyes. And so we are not going to be ashamed by what other people say or think or by their values, but in our relationship with God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, what would he have to regret? What would he have to be embarrassed about? What would he have to be ashamed of? He wasn't ashamed in the way that people are when they do things wrong. His Father was not ashamed of him. Psalm 22, which is a picture of the cross, reading from verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. Father's not ashamed of Jesus. No shame. Jesus is at his most perfect, his most beautiful, his most glorious, when he is perfecting love. And the perfection of love is dying on a cross. And he wasn't taken there unwillingly, because no one could take his life from him. And so he voluntarily laid down his life in the greatest act of love that has ever been known and ever will be known. Why would the Father be ashamed of that? Why would Jesus have to be filled with remorse when this was the culmination of what true love is? He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help
the most glorious thing. The cross is so wondrous. The cross is so glorious. Ever, ever, ever remember the cross. Ever. Come next week and remember particularly the cross of Jesus Christ. It's so precious. It's absolutely precious to remember the cross of Christ, because this is the glory of the love of Christ in all its fullness. And so these verses, they're deep, aren't they? He endured the cross, scorning its shame. So much shame in the cross, but yet it wasn't a human shame like we know it, in the sense that he wasn't ashamed. And so this is the one that we're looking to, that we are fixing our eyes upon, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the example. And the more we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, then all these real hurdles that we have to get over, all these gigantic mountains, everything that's in front of us which we seem are impossible, how can we possibly keep on believing and following the Lord Jesus Christ? It's when we look at Christ, everything falls into perspective. It's when we come to the cross, to the foot of the cross, everything falls into perspective. And you and I have not yet been through the shedding of blood. Well, only Christ could atone for sin, but we've not even shed our blood in our fight for him. And lastly, how did Jesus endure? How did he go through that? He's our great example to persevere. The Lord Jesus very clearly is the great, the chief example of, through all the difficulties, persevering. How did he do that? Because of the joy set before him. That's how. That was the secret. So in his heart and on his mind, he wasn't looking simply in front of him. He was looking to his destination and the joy set before him. What was he thinking of? Was he thinking, "Ah, well, I have the cross to endure, but never mind, I'll be able to spend another 40 days with all my friends here on this earth"? I don't think so. No, no, no. His thoughts were right into the culmination of this great plan of salvation. His joy was, as he thought, beyond the cross, beyond this world, through his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, into the presence of the living God, the joy of being with God. That's where he set his mind and his heart. This is the example for us. So we are called upon this morning to, first of all, make sure you're a believer. Make sure you trust Jesus Christ. Make sure that you repent of your sin and believe in him. Make sure that through faith you begin to follow him, that they start of following him on a new journey. And make sure when you are now believing in him, you have not arrived anywhere yet. None of us have arrived. Don't relax. Don't stop struggling against sin. Don't stop being in warfare. You are not yet in glory. And it's those who persevere to the end that shall be saved. Some will be lost. Some will appear to believe for many years, but they'll stop trusting. And it will simply be an evidence that they're never born again and never believed. Be careful. Persevere to the end. Make sure you arrive in glory. And as you see and fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, looking to him, considering him, then remember that how he did it was for the joy set before us. Heaven in your mind. Heaven in your mind. When Paul gave us the armour of God to protect ourselves against the wiles of the devil and his fiery darts, he gave us the helmet of salvation. It protects our minds. We are transformed through the renewing of our minds. Minds are fantastically important in the Christian life. Any doctrine that comes to you that encourages to dumb down your mind or to kind of neutralize it or let something take over, it's demonic doctrine. Because our minds, we've got to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And the helmet of salvation protects them. This great doctrine of being saved. And we know that Scripture speaks of salvation in three tenses. The scripture says that we are saved. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're granted eternal life, you are saved. No question about it. But the scriptures also say we are being saved. We are not yet at our final destination. So we're in this process of salvation. And then the scriptures speak in the future tense and says we shall be saved when it thinks of the culmination, the absolute fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation. And the culmination is heaven with glorious new bodies, with a new heaven, with a new earth where righteousness dwells, where sin does not dwell, where the devil will never have an influence again, which is total perfection, where God himself will wipe away every tear. No more pain, no more death. That's our destination, with Christ forever. Reality, not a pipe dream, not clutching at straws. Absolute reality. Heaven is. Judgment is heaven, hell, reality. We're not saying, well, this is an interesting thought which might help us if we could. This is reality. And so, our aim with Christ forever, as he, our eyes are fixed upon him. How did Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was before him. Joy. That's a great word, isn't it? Joy. Great word. Well, the joy that is before us enables us to persevere. If you're not a Christian yet, don't get the wrong idea about Christianity. If you're not yet a Christian and you're worried, because of course the devil throws fiery darts at you, and one of the things he would try and encourage you to do is to think, oh, this Christian life, it's so strict, isn't it? Hey. Got to do this, can't do this, can't do that, and all the rest of it. But if you're thinking in terms like that, just push them away, because the devil's lying to you. Because the Christian life is not only one of joy, which is our strength, the joy of the Lord is our strength, but it's one where that is the great fulfillment. When we who have fixed our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, looking to him, considering him, following him, so that all the troubles that he goes through, all the opposition, we're able to follow, trusting in him, keeping close to him, then the arrival, the destiny, is with him forever. And that is the great experience of joy forevermore. Please don't miss out on it. By some crafty old thing that the Satan might slip in and say, wow, think of all the happiness and excitement and groovy experiences he can have by doing these sorts of things. He can't give joy. He can't give anything. He just messes up what's already there that God's created. And so joy is the reality. And so we're heading for Christ, which is the absolute fullness of joy.